So in other words, he said, I'm going to sum up the whole Bible in two sentences. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole Bible, everything in the Christian faith boils down to those two things. That's what Jesus is saying. All right? Well, what does God want? Jesus answers love. Wants us to love. Wants us to love him, wants us to love people. Well, there's a problem with that, though, guys. There's a problem. And most of us, if we were honest, know that we have a problem with this. The problem goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in a chapter called Genesis 3. God created the world. He made you, he made me, he made all of everything that we see, and he said it is good. And then Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They get tempted by Satan, and they commit the first sin. And guys, a lot of us think that sin is something just kind of doing something wrong, maybe breaking a law or something like that. Sin is so much bigger than that. See, what happened in Genesis chapter 3, you guys get this, because this will be the basis for understanding everything that we're talking about today. All right? Prior to Genesis 3, God and humanity were like this, and God's grace was present here, and everything in this human, in the early humans, in Adam and Eve, every love in their heart, every passion, every thought, every desire was for God. Everything was about his glory. It was about his ways, his commands, his everything. That's what we were originally intended to be. The problem happened when sin happened, this breakage happened, and our hearts were corrupted, and our hearts moved away from loving God into loving anything and everything but God. That's where we are right now. That's why this command of Jesus is so hard to do, because every inclination of our fallen hearts, of our corrupted hearts, is away from loving God. We hear a command of God, we don't want to do it. We see the glory of God, we don't want his glory, we want our glory. And guys, that's where we are. And so the grace of God, it does not more than just forgive your sins. The grace of God does this. Everybody get this. This is what the grace of God does. This is when you are baptized, when you become a Christian, this is actually what happens. Your heart is moved back from loving the things of this world to what it was originally intended to love, which is God. That's what the grace of God does. Because guys, when you love, no one has to tell you to do anything. When you love someone, no one has to command you to be with them. If you love someone, no one has to command you to be kind to them. No one has to command you to buy things for them. No one has to command you to spend time, because that is the inclination of your heart. And that's what the grace of God does, okay? That's the problem. So 1 John 2:3-6 says this. You guys want to love God? This is what the Bible says right here. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made truly complete in them. This is how we know we are from him, we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That is love for God, to obey what God says. If you say, I love God, and you say, but I'm not going to do what, then you don't love God, is what the scriptures are saying. That's a pretty tall order. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he's not kidding around. So the first thing he tells us, to love God with all our heart. We're supposed to love God with all our heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean the organ that is beating? No, that's not what that means. The heart represents the core of who you are, your morals, your passions, your emotions, your drives, your values. That is where we're supposed to love God from the center of who we are. And Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, guys, we have a heart problem. We need heart surgery. And we need to realign our hearts, our passions, our morals, our values, our drives, everything to loving God. That's what it means to love God with all your heart. Okay? The second thing he tells us, to love God with all your soul. The soul, that represents eternity. Your eternity, the part of you that will live forever. Love God from the part of you that will live forever. That's what it means to love God with your soul. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So guys, love God with all your soul means from the part of you that will endure. Love him with all your eternity. The third thing he tells us is to love God with all your mind. Jeremiah 17:10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And here's the truth, guys. As I was listening to Derek's testimony, I was thinking, how many of us could say the same thing? We're using our minds to rationalize and justify sin, saying it's not that big a deal, it's not that big a problem. We're lying to ourselves. When we love God with our mind, we are true with ourselves. We do not deceive ourselves. We do not deceive anything because we love God with our mind. The mind is the center of all action. You guys know that all sin begins in the mind. And if you can get this right, then we can cure our sin problem. All sin begins in the mind because the mind is the center of all action. That's what it means to love God with all your mind, to pursue Him with your mind. You know, students frustrate me. They scare me. And not because I'm scared physically. I'm scared for the lack of ability to love God with the mind. You know, I was a youth minister for 9 years, and I've told you guys this. I remember asking my students, they get to be juniors, seniors in high school, what do you want to do with your life? And they all say the same thing. I want to go to college. Why do you want to go to college? So I can get a good job. And a good job is a job that does what? It's a lot of. And if you have a lot of money, you can buy a lot of. You guys heard the same talk, didn't you? Well, stop to think about that for a second. So the purpose of your education is to allow you to buy things. Is that the end result of, is that the extent of the vision that our young people have in this world right now? Now listen, I am a huge purveyor of education. I love education. Some of my best friends are educated, okay? But the purpose of an education is to prepare you to serve in God's kingdom. That is the purpose of an education. That is what Jesus means when he says, love God with all your mind. You guys see how this works? And he says this, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, which means the family of God, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And guys, just a little bit of an insight here. I was wondering why the Pharisee asked for one commandment and Jesus answered with two. You ever notice that? So what's the greatest commandment Jesus gives? Two? I always wondered that. Then as I was studying this, I realized that he didn't answer with two. He answered with three. Three commands in one. Just like God is three in one. The Trinity, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And he answers with the ultimate command. Three people, love God, love neighbor as you love yourself. There are three people that need to be loved today, guys. God, your neighbor, and yourself. And I've found that the second command that Jesus gives is more an observation, love your neighbor as yourself. We pretty much do love our neighbors as we love ourselves, don't you? If you ever meet a nasty, mean, hateful person, you know that that person hates themselves. They do not love themselves. And that's why they're doing what they... So maybe the beginning, maybe the reason you came to church today is because God wanted you to know that it is okay to love yourself. As a matter of fact, it is a command to love yourself. You were made in the image of God, and you were bought by His blood, and He thinks you're worth saving. He thinks that you're worth continuing. He's put air in your lungs. He's kept your heart beating for another day, and therefore, you can love yourself. That's what it says. Love God, love neighbor, love self. For the Christian, there's no greater love in our lives than for God. Hear this. Loving God with all our heart and soul and mind means He is it. Nothing else compares. He is sovereign, king, alpha, omega, beginning and end. His word is supreme. His commands are final. This is not a democracy. We do not get to give God advice. And He is not a butler or servant. He is God. And that's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When our lives are governed by this love for God, we live very different lives. The problem, though, is that many, if not most of us, are not living lives like this. We are living lives controlled by something else, governed by something else completely. It is not a love of God that drives most of our thoughts and actions, if we were honest with ourselves. It's a love of something else entirely, and it will cost us dearly if we don't bring our hearts back to where they need to be. When I was a kid, I loved the story of Jacob and Esau. You know the reason I love the story of Jacob and Esau? Because I'm a younger brother, and it's like the one time the younger brother actually wins. You know what I mean? Okay, even though he's a complete deceiver and everything, it's actually he gets the best of the older brother, which I have in 41 years yet to do. Okay, I'm working on it. But if you guys would turn to Genesis chapter 25, there's a story here that talks about this. And there's this episode, one of the saddest episodes in the Bible, between Jacob and Esau that has tremendous relevance for us today. Genesis 25, verse 27, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Parents were Isaac and Rebekah, okay? Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's also why it's called Edom. Edom. Yeah. Hey, that's what it says. Verse 31, Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. We don't have a birthright in American culture. Well, let me tell you what Jacob was asking. A birthright was three things. They had a culture, a patriarchal, primal, genitor type culture where the firstborn son got everything. He was the head of the family. Not much has changed. That's the way my brother is too. Okay? It connotated a position in the family. Head guy, leader of the family. Second, it was financial blessing because when mom and dad died, you got all the farm, all the animals, all the money, everything. It was your right, and the younger brothers got nothing. The third thing it was a spiritual blessing. It connotated favor from God. You were the firstborn, and therefore you were the conveyor of all spiritual blessings. That's what a birthright was, and that's what Jacob was asking for. If you want some of my stew, you give me your birthright. And of course, Esau says, you got to be kidding. No way, right? No. Look what he says, verse 32. Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? I'm about to die. Well, Esau, unless you were carried in on a stretcher, you had enough energy to walk in. You're not about to die. You're not about to. The problem is that instead of living out of a love for God, you are living out of a love for satisfying whatever appetite hits you at the moment. And a lot of people in American culture are doing the exact same thing. They're living out of whatever I want, whatever I need, whatever appetite is screaming for my attention, that is where I'm going to live. That is what I'm going to make decisions about. That's what I'm going to pattern my life around. That's what I'm going to do at any cost, it seems. True? That's the mark of our culture. Esau, you're not about to die. You simply can't control your appetite. You're governed by what you want. You're like a spoiled child crying and throwing a tantrum over something that really isn't that big at all. What foolishness, we say. He's actually considering selling this birthright for a bowl of stew. What foolishness, we say. What person in the right mind would do this? What kind of idiot person would do this? Would sacrifice his future, sacrifice his family, sacrifice his money, sacrifice everything that God has for him for a bowl of stew? The answer, you would. I would. Provided it's the right bowl of stew. How many husbands out there either having an affair, considering an affair, have profiles on dating websites hoping to pick up another woman? How many of us today smoking pot, engaging in drug use? How many wives are considering walking away from your marriage because single life just looks so much more attractive than married life? How many of you right this very minute are being tempted to do something that you know without a doubt is wrong, stupid, devastating, something you would never counsel a friend to do in a million years? Nor would you even dream of doing it yourself. How many of you all are contemplating that right now? Not because of a love for God, but because this appetite within you is screaming for your attention and screaming to be satisfied. Right now, you're being like Esau, and you're about to make a big, big mistake. Verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. How anticlimactic. No great celebration, no great, that was worth it. No, he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. Sin always is anticlimactic. It always promises more than it will ever, ever deliver. And now that the screaming appetite inside Esau is satisfied, all of a sudden the weight and the monumentalness of what he just did comes rushing back. How many of us have ever been in that situation where we were listening to our appetites, we knew what was wrong, and we knew it was wrong, but we indulged it anyway, and when that appetite was satisfied, all of a sudden we do, "What have I done?" Can all of us relate to that? Reality all of a sudden comes rushing to the forefront. It will for you too. Men, that woman is not that attractive. Oh, you think she is, but she's not. Your appetite is lying to you. Esau, that stew's really not that good, but it was lying to him. That woman is not that attractive. She really isn't. Like I said, you think she is. Just like Esau thought a bowl of lentil stew was worth a birthright, she isn't. You're about to trade men. You're about to trade your position in your family. You're about to, for a bowl of stew, you're about to get rid of your financial blessing and your spiritual blessing for this woman who is not that attractive. You walk away from your marriage, you lose the title of father and husband. Divorces are expensive. You got child support. You got to buy another house. You realize you serve a God who says, "I hate divorce," especially for the reason you're about to have one. All of that. But that's not the most tragic thing in the world, guys. That's not the most tragic thing. You want to know what the most tragic thing about this story is? And this is something that we need to consider. I wish I could go back in time to that episode. Wish I could just go back in time, get in the DeLorean, set the flux capacitor for this time, and go back there. And as this is going on, I wish that I could just walk in there and say, "Esau, stop, wait, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you something. In a few generations, there's going to be this guy named Moses. He's going to be your descendant. And all of your descendants are going to be in slavery in Egypt. All of them are going to be in slavery. And God is going to appear to Moses and say, 'I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Esau.'" And he's going to lead them, and it'll be one of the greatest stories ever. And then a few generations later, Esau, stop, put the spoon down, Esau, put it down. Listen to me. There's going to be a few generations, there's going to be a descendant named King David. He's going to be the greatest king in the Bible. He's going to be known after a man, as a man after God's own heart. And whenever he speaks of God, he says, "You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Your name will be immortalized." That's not even close about what I'm about to tell you, Esau. That's not, put the bowl down, put it down. Listen, Esau. A few generations later, there's going to be a guy named Jesus Christ. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to save humanity from its sins. The very Son of God. And there's going to be a biographer named Matthew who's going to write about it. And in the first book, the first chapter, he's going to say, "This is the account of Jesus Christ. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Esau." Esau, your name is about to be preserved for eternity as bringing forth Jesus Christ into the world. The Savior of the world is going to come through your line, Esau. You're about to give away your legacy. You're about to completely throw it away. The title of ancestor of the Son of God, Esau. Look at what you're losing. Esau put the spoon down. But I'm not able to go back there. No one was there to tell Esau that. And no one will be there to tell you that either. Some of you in here are about to make a decision that will destroy your entire legacy. It will corrupt your family tree for the rest of its existence. How many of us have ancestors that have really screwed things up for us, huh? Let's get real here for a second. Divorce is handed down in families. It is. Addiction, handed down in families. Brokenness, joblessness, incarceration, these are all things that occur in families, guys. These are all things that if we choose that bowl of stew could happen to us, and we pass that on down to our families. And that's our legacy. Or do you want to pass down something else? A spiritual heritage to your descendants. Those things run in families too. Three or four generations from now, what do you want them to say about you? I want my family to look at me and say, great granddaddy Kibler. It's a man who loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And he loved his wife and kids. And he always put them before any appetite that he had. He loved God with everything he was. And our family is blessed because of it. That's what I want them to say. And that's what I want them to say about you. But we're about to throw it away on something as pithy and stupid as sin. I don't want them to say, yeah, we had to overcome a lot of dysfunction. Great-granddaddy Campbell was a cheat and a liar and an adulterer. Squandered all the family money, threw his way his family, destroyed his faith, and couldn't ever seem to do the right thing. How many of us have ancestors that we would describe in that way? Don't let that be you. It all comes down to who you love, Catalyst Christian Church. I used to ask people if they believed in God. I don't ask that anymore. Now I ask people if they love God. Does this love for God consume you, drive you, put a restlessness within you? Does love overwhelm you, direct your thoughts, your passions, your actions? Does all consuming love for God flow into your love for yourself and others? That's the question I want to ask. Guys, that's the whole thing that Jesus is talking about. When we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we don't have any room to love our sin. And I think right now, that's the question we need to answer. Do we love God? Are we a church? Are we people that love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves? That's the question. And only you know the answer to that. We're going to spend some time praising God and telling him how much we love him. If you need to make decisions, if you need to change, if you need to repent, if you need to say, I'm about to do something that will screw everything up for the rest of my life, I want to ask you to repent of that. Make that public. Change it, you guys. As we worship God, allow his goodness and his love to flow over you.